Hello, everybody. So for our introduction to this morning, let's I have a thought from Exodus chapter 15 and 14. So we can say a word of prayer also. Also, I have been thinking the last couple of days about all these this last 3-4 months of the lockdown and then coping with the whole situation out there, and also God's faithfulness through this whole season, I've also enjoyed the time with our children doing online classes. Just a shout out to all the Sunday school teachers who are investing in the kids through these months on those video calls. And if you are involved, just to say that it has made a very big difference for us. And we did something even with a nursery program. So pray for these things, that we'll have like a much a better track to take it forward when we meet again in church. Okay, Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. So this is a song of Moses along with the people, like he is the worship leader and the people are singing after him. And it's just right after they have crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Pharaoh's army is destroyed, and they are delivered from the bondage to Egypt. Maybe no, even if you, like, there are many movies made of this scene and everything, but I can see how the real picture can be so much more better than any movie that can be made out of it. The thought is that after a feast, the children of Israel celebrated the Passover feast. They had to keep it a certain way, and then God said, okay, then that right after the feast, I'll lead you out. And according to how God thinks, after the feast, the next logical thing to do for his people is to sing a song and to thank him for it, for the sacrifice. So that is not exactly how the story happens. We'll go into that a little bit. Because, you know, the Pharaoh's army comes. There is a lot of fear. There is people blaming Moses. Moses also wondering what's happening. It's not exactly like the festival season where people want to sing songs of joy. But that is how God sees it. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says that Christ, our Passover lamb, he is sacrificed for us. And let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast. And this chapter, Exodus 15, is like that. It's like Moses leading the people and saying, let us keep the feast. Okay? But what happens from between celebrating the feast and then singing the song? We'll go to a chapter before this, which is Exodus 14 from verse 12. Okay. The situation here is that all the Israelites have moved out of Egypt, but and then they have camped near the side of the Red Sea, and they are locked in, and Pharaoh and his army is like pursuing from behind, and they have like the Red Sea ahead of them, and they can't do anything but cry out in fear. Now, and this is what they say, is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt? This is the people complaining to Moses, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Why this unwanted trouble? Anyway, our lives was miserable. You should have just left us be. You should have just let it be. And this feeling is understandable. This is how we naturally think when trouble comes. And okay, especially because of someone else, if we think. And okay, and look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Okay, so Moses is like saying, guys, this is, don't worry, don't fear. Huh? He is quoting 1 John chapter 4, like, you know, there is like perfect love casts out fear. yeah. Anyway, so the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. That's verse 14. That's like a soft way to say, like, shut up, you know, shut up. Let's go and ask God. And yeah, and look at verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. These two, three verses, it shows like this. Think of Moses, he's turned this way towards the children of Israel, and he is saying, don't fear, don't worry, things will be great, God will come through. And then he turns this side to God and he is like crying, oh, yo, what should I do? Like, you know, like, I have no idea. And this is so many times the experience of the believer, a man walking by faith, a woman walking by faith, that you have like a faith confession out there to the world and the people you're ministering to. And then before God, you're like, there's also the weakness and the helplessness of the situation. Yeah. So many times we find ourselves in this place. You know, but this is the very place that God puts us. So he can manifest his strength and his power can give us the ability to walk before him and to experience victory in our life. Yeah. So God is like saying, this is not the time to cry, Moses. The children of Israel have cried long enough. They have cried for 400 years. I have heard them. Now again, don't sit in front of me and cry. This is the time to go forward. And so Moses hears that side of God like speaking to him. And look at verse 16. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So, who divided the Red Sea? Was it Moses or was it God? It's a trick question. You know, if you say Moses, then, well, here is the thing. God could do it. God could, like, just separate the Red Sea and ask the people to go. But he wouldn't do it without a man there learning to walk by faith and trusting God for what he has said. God wouldn't do it without that. Do you see? It's you who are a man of faith. It's you who are a woman of faith that God is going to use to open a Red Sea like that. And for us to experience salvation or the greatness of our salvation in our life again and again. Yeah. So the children pass through it, and God is using that. Yeah. That's the thought. What's the Passover feast? But it is the greatest thing that has happened to you or to me. It is that Jesus, he came for you and for me. And he did everything that was needed to save you. And that is the Passover feast. And the only response that we can have for the Passover feast is a song, just like how Moses sang. In spite or regardless of, not regardless, like circumstances can like really put fear in the hearts of people. And God teaches us to rise above a natural response to fear. To rise above and respond in faith. Eventually that is what God is teaching the children of Israel through the wilderness as he leads them into the promised land, to a place where circumstances don't determine how our attitude or how we think or what we do. Yeah? So, just the thought that our redemption is so great that we can live in, it was a one-time event, but also it helps us to have a victorious way of living now in this life. Okay, so dear Lord, thank you so much for this time. We pray for the message to follow. Bless the thoughts, meditation of the heart. We pray for people, family and friends, anyone who right now has been tested positive for COVID or whatever it is, that to heal them, to help the family, God, and give just one thought that could draw us away from any thought of fear, or not letting the outward circumstances control us. But give us a great week ahead in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Sunday morning service. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. It's great to hear God speaking to us through his word this morning. So let's believe God. Let's have an anticipation from him this morning. So for the reading today, the passage, let's turn to John chapter 13 and we'll read verses 1 to 15. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already sorry, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And in the same chapter, let's also read verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Father, we pray you would speak to us this morning. You would give us understanding as we listen to your word. You would speak to personally to each one of us, Father, we pray. And you would minister to us, we pray, Lord. And you would edify us and encourage us as we hear your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning's, the title of this morning's message is Living in a Continual Fellowship with God. Living in a Continual Fellowship with God. And when we look at John chapter 13, and when we read it right up till John chapter 16, this is the last teaching which Jesus does. This is the teaching which he does to his disciples before he is going to the cross. And it's very interesting. So this is where it begins in John chapter 13. And in verse 1, it is the feast of the Passover. And it says, the last part, he knew that his hour had come, that he should depart. That's a beautiful phrase. He knew that his time had come. And it says this beautifully, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So this is talking about his disciples. He loved them. They were his own. He loved them to the end, which means the end of everything. And this talks about Jesus' love for his disciples. And the word love there is the derivative of the word agape. It is God's love for his disciples. It is an unconditional love. And very interestingly, they are having this Passover meal. And we see that in verse 2, that the devil has put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Now verse 3 says very beautifully that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So Jesus, he knew that, that God, the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. He knew what was the Father's plan for him. He knew that now the hour had come. And he does a very interesting thing in verse 4. He rises from the supper and he lays aside his garments. Now this talks about a large outer garment. He removes it and he takes the towel and he tightly ties it around himself. And then in verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So he does that. He bows down and he starts washing the disciples' feet. And this is a beautiful illustration of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. The humility, the Son of God takes the role of a slave and he starts washing the disciples' feet. Now, we need to understand a certain background. Why? What was this custom of the washing of the feet? We see that in those days, the bathing would happen in a public place, the Roman bathing system. The men would go and there was a public place to have a bath. And then when they would walk back from that public place, back home, they would wear open sandals and the feet would get muddy through the streets. And so when they would come home, they would have a servant or a slave who would stand at the door and give them water the slave would wash the master's feet and wipe it, and then the person would enter the house. And that was the background. That was the background. And that is mentioned, the washing of the feet is mentioned in 1 Samuel 25:41, where Abigail said to David to wash my master's feet. In Luke 7:44, Jesus said to Simon, I came to your house and you didn't offer me any water to wash my feet. And it also talks about 1 Timothy 5:10, the qualities for a widow to be supported by the church. One of the characteristics, what if she has washed the saints' feet, or if she has really served the body of Christ. So we see here there was this practice, and so Jesus now, there are the 12 disciples. He starts, so he washes everyone's feet, and then in verse 6 he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answers and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. So Jesus says that. So Peter asks him a question and Jesus replies that when the word answered is a very, in the Greek it talks about, it's a very thoughtful reply. And then in verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now when he says you shall never, in the Greek it's a double negative. And there's another word there, which means Peter is saying, Lord, you will never ever wash my feet for all eternity. That is what Peter is saying. And then very interestingly, Jesus says this, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That word part is a very important phrase in this verse, because it is, in the Greek it talks about a division or a share. In the ESV version of the Bible it says, I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And that talks about fellowship. That talks about having something in common, right? So if I do not wash you, I have nothing in common with you, he says. And then in verse 9, Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So Lord, if that is the case, then you can wash my hands also and wash my head. And then in verse 10, Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And the if you have a King James Bible, in John 13:10 it says, Jesus said to him, he that is washed, that word washed should read, he that is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And we can stop there. Now, what is Jesus trying to say? Jesus is trying to say, if you have had a bath, Peter, and you have had one, then all that is required is only for your feet to be washed. You don't need to have a bath all over again. And that word, he was washed or he was bathed, we learn two Greek words today for our understanding, is the Greek word luo, L-O-U-O, L-O-U-O. And it means to bathe the whole body, luo. In Revelations 1:5, unto him who loved us and washed us in his blood. Actually, the word should be bathed us in his blood. The NASB says, I think, liberated us in his blood. One version says, set us free in his blood. That word washed, that bathed us in his blood. That is talking about this. And what is this talking about? John 13:10. It is talking about the bath of justification in our first point. The bath of justification. And what does it mean? This is a very important teaching which Jesus is doing, and he is illustrating this through this action of washing of the feet. What is Jesus teaching? Jesus is teaching this, that once you have had a bath, that means if you have believed in Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says you have been washed or you have had a bath from all your sin. You have been cleansed from all your sin, past, present, and future. That's what John 3:16-18 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Ephesians 2:8-9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In Ephesians 1:13-14, it says, after you heard the word of the salvation, the gospel of salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in Ephesians 1:14, which is the guarantee of our redemption. And in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right? And that talks about, this bath of justification talks about one action, and it has happened once, and it is never to be repeated. It is never to be repeated, and it talks about our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. So, our justification is rock solid. Nothing can touch it. That means when any person hears the gospel and he receives Jesus into his heart as his Savior, then the moment he believes in Jesus, he is saved forever and he is eternally secure, and that salvation is a once and for all salvation. In Hebrews 7:27, it is there. In Hebrews 9:25-26, he did the sacrifice once. In Hebrews 9:28, once. In Hebrews 10:10-10:14, you can read those verses. We are set apart through the offering of Jesus once and for all. And he has perfected forever in 10:14, once and for all, through his one sacrifice. So when Jesus died on the cross and was buried and he rose again, he paid the penalty of all our sins, past, present, and future, once and for all. And when you believed in him as your Savior, you were given the gift of eternal life once and for all. And that is never repeated. It is just one time. At a point in time it happens, and you and I, we have eternal life forever. So that is like having a bath. That is Jesus saying today, you are already clean. You are sinless and guiltless in your position before me, and you have the righteousness of Christ given to you as a gift. And that's how I look at you. It is the bath of justification. This is our position in Christ. So that's our first point we need to understand. Our position in Christ, which is the bath of justification, which happens at a point in time, and it is once and for all, and it is never to be repeated, and it is rock solid, like the mountains, like Mount Everest. It is rock solid. Nothing can touch it. Right? When we come to verse 8, and the second part, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That talks about our second point, John 13:8, the continual cleansing of sanctification. The continual cleansing of sanctification. Now, feet talks about the believer's walk in the world, and it talks about the believer's experience. And just like it is impossible to, you know, come from the Roman bathing place to the house without the feet getting dirty, this is talking about that in our experience, in our Christian walk, we will always get defiled by the defilements of the world as we walk. And when we get defiled, what do we need? We need the continual cleansing on a regular basis, right? Now, the good news today, as we are in a work from home mode or we are in a restricted mode during this season, is this, that as you are in your home, nothing can touch your justification. Nothing can touch because it is rock solid. Nothing can also touch your fellowship with the Lord. The situation cannot touch our fellowship with the Lord. The only thing which can touch it is sin. And so the fellowship with the Lord, the walk with the Lord on a regular basis is very fragile. And why is it fragile? Because the smallest sin can break my fellowship with God, right? The smallest sin. So my salvation, my justification is rock solid like Mount Everest, right? But fellowship with God, the smallest sin, maybe it's like having something made of glass in my hands, and if I drop it, it can break. It is sin breaks fellowship with God, and the smallest sin can break my fellowship with God. And when that does happen, what do I need to do? I need to allow the Lord to wash me, my feet, in a spiritual sense. He's not actually coming and washing my feet, but he is coming and washing my heart from the guilt and the pollution of that sin. And how do I do it? In 1 John 1:9, I simply confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word confess, what is the meaning? To say the same thing. It's a beautiful definition. To say the same thing. God says this is sin in the Bible. I have done it, and I agree with God that what he is saying is right. And I say the same thing. I confess my sin. And when I confess my sin, what happens? It is like the disciples' feet which were washed, and they were back in fellowship with God. So this is so beautiful for us to understand, and let us understand it in this way. The foundation is salvation, which happened at a point in time when Jesus died on the cross, and it has happened at a point in time to us when we have believed in him as our Savior, right? It is forever. It is settled. It is rock solid. Nothing can touch it. But what can be touched is my experiential walk. And what can touch it is the defilement of the world, and which brings in sin. And that breaks my fellowship with God. And this, in our second point, the continual cleansing of sanctification happens on a regular basis. On a regular basis. So the first point is the love of God for me. I liked what Roel said in his attributes of the love of God, that the love of God is a foundational attribute, and it oversees all the other attributes, and everything that God does is through his love. So the great love that God had for us, and what was that love? That he died for us on that cross and paid for all our sins once and for all. And now his love doesn't stop. Jesus now continues to love us. And how does he continue to love us? By humbling himself and wanting to wash our feet. And what keeps us from the cleansing is our own pride. So Peter was being very proud. Lord, you shall never wash my feet. Because he was not understanding what Jesus was trying to illustrate. And later on, Jesus explained to him, and Peter also had his feet washed. So what we need today is to allow the Lord to love us and to allow the Lord to cleanse us and to wash us, wash our feet. And that is really so important in our daily walk with the Lord. The continual cleansing of sanctification. And once that happens, what happens? We are in a continual fellowship with God. And then this is what Jesus says to them in verse 11. I will read verse 10, the B part. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now this is among the 12 disciples. This is talking about Judas Iscariot. And Jesus had washed Judas's feet, but it meant nothing to Judas because Judas was an unbeliever. And that's why Jesus is saying you are not clean, right? And then he says this, verse 12. After he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now in our third point, so the first point is salvation, once and for all, justification. My walk with the Lord in which I need a continual cleansing on a daily basis. And after I am cleansed and I am restored back to fellowship with God is the third thing. And what is that? I am now brought to a place where I can wash somebody else's feet. And in this context, it is the body of Christ. And how do we wash others' feet? We wash other people's feet in two ways. One is if they have done us wrong, we forgive them. And if they have some failures or some weaknesses or some challenges, then in the fellowship of the body and the faith of the body, and the atmosphere of the body and the love of the body, that person gets spiritually cleansed. So this is really important today. And then he says this, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So there is a blessedness associated in obeying this command. And I like what Jesus says, that you should do, in verse 15, as I have done to you. That's our motivation. Jesus died on the cross for me on a daily basis. Jesus is loving me and wants to clean me and cleanse me and wash my feet. Now Jesus says, you do to others as I have done to you. Then when you read from verse 18 to verse 30 is a segment where Judas Iscariot, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. Then they ask him, who is it, Lord? And he says, it is the one whom I will dip the morsel. Now the dipping of the morsel is not Jesus identifying who the betrayer is, but according to Eastern customs, the dipping of the morsel was showing special favor to a special friend. So even at that moment, Jesus was not giving up on Judas, showing special favor to a special friend. And then Judas exits from that place. And now it is Jesus with the 11 disciples. And then in verse 31, he says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." And he's talking about what is going to happen on the cross. And then he says this in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is so beautiful. Pastor Benny spoke about the new covenant last Sunday, and I want to speak on the new commandment. It was new, qualitatively new. What was it? That you would love one another as I have loved you. And how has Jesus loved us? Unconditionally, right? "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It is through this love which the individual believers would show to one another, what would happen? The world of unsaved people would see this kind of love. And this was the character and this was the evidence that they were the disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is so beautiful that, I'll just put it in three simple points, right? First, Jesus died for me. It happened in the past. It happened at a point in time. And the gospel came to me. And at a point in time, I believed in him and I'm saved. And that fact is rock solid, like Mount Everest. Nothing can touch that. And I'm eternally secure. But from the point I got saved and my walk with the Lord, as I walk with him, it is possible in my experience I can get defiled. And what do I need? I need to be cleansed on a daily basis, or sometimes a moment by moment basis, or sometimes a weekly basis. I need to be cleansed by the Lord. And what is that cleansing? There is something I'm holding on to in my heart, which is sin, or a wrong thought or a wrong attitude, and I simply need to confess it to the Lord, and I'm back in fellowship with God. Now, after I'm back in fellowship with God, what happens? It's very simple. So, historically, Jesus loved me in the past. In the present, Jesus is loving me and is always cleansing me. What is happening? I am loving him back. Then I learn to love myself as Jesus loves me. Then I learn to love my brother in the body of Christ, just the way Jesus loves me. And then I also learn to love the lost, because I see them with the potential in Christ, because Jesus has died for them. And I love the lost by doing acts of kindness and by sharing the gospel. And I'm now, you and I, we are brought to this place where we receive the love of God. And it satisfies us, and now we are able to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And this is a simple message. This is a basic message. This is a foundational message. But this is the most fundamental message of Christianity. And what is that message? God's love for a lost world. And now, he died on the cross by sending his son to die on the cross. And now us, we have received that love, and now we are in a place we can give that love to one another. And through that love, we show one another and share with one another. The world can know that we are his disciples. This is so encouraging today. As I was thinking about this whole season that we have been at home, we have to be very careful to guard our fellowship with God. There are all kinds of things we read, all kinds of things we hear, and sometimes those things can defile us. It may not be the negative things of don't do this and don't do that. It could be the positive things, like don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be fearful, right? A fellowship with God commune with God, and so on and so forth. And we can be at that place today where you and I, we can have this fellowship with God, right? You know, if you think you have a problem today with your situation or with somebody else, that is fine. But actually the fundamental problem that we have as Christians is that our fellowship with God is broken, and then we think that the problem is on the outside when actually the problem is on the inside. And the Lord is saying, come my child, let me wash you. Come on, let me wash your feet and you will be fine. And once we are in fellowship with God, then we are able to relate to any kind of problem on the outside, because God will give us a solution for those problems, right? So in conclusion today, right, there is salvation, which is once and for all. There is sanctification, which is a process where we are walking with the Lord from the time we believe till the time we die or we get raptured. And as we are doing that, and as God is doing that process in us, we are also serving God. And how do we serve God? By serving Him, and also by washing one another's feet, and by loving one another as He has loved us, right? As He has loved us. So that's what is the most beautiful thing about the Christian life. And the world will see that and say, yes, these are a people who love God, and they also love one another. And they have a love which we do not have. Why? Because it is not a love that we can produce. It is the agape love of God, the unconditional love of God, which He displayed for us on the cross, which that love has been poured out in our hearts in Romans 5:5 through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And we are constantly a recipient of that love because we are in fellowship with Him. That love satisfies us, and now we are in a place where we can love one another in the body of Christ as He has loved us. You know, whenever we say anything in this love, right, people will be able to receive it. People are looking today if you love them with this love. If you are a husband today, your wife is looking and your children are looking if you can love them with this love. If a person is, I'm talking in principle, if a person is a man of God, then the congregation is looking if that man of God can love them with this love, right? That's all it is. That's all it is. And if this love is there, then that becomes the motivation for our Christian growth and our Christian walk in the Lord. So let's be encouraged today to live in this continual fellowship with God, continually receiving from Him, continually receiving His love, receiving His mercy, continually living, receiving His grace for our situation, continually depending upon the Lord, praising Him, worshiping Him, reading His word, listening to His word, you know, praying to Him, right? And when we do that, what happens? The external such situations and circumstances cannot touch us because we are in this continual fellowship with God. Amen? Right? So let's be encouraged. Last verse for today, 1 John 1:4. John said, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. He's talking about our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And then we are writing this that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, that our joy may be full. So let's be encouraged today that you and I, we have been washed in His blood in Revelation 1:5, once and for all, bathed in His blood. We are totally clean in His sight. And on a daily basis, all that we need is the cleansing, right? Cleansing to be restored back into fellowship with Him. And when we are in fellowship with Him, we have this life of Jesus now flowing in us because we have that in common with Him. And that life which flows in us, it satisfies us, it provides for us, and we are also able to share it with one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Your love which was displayed on the cross, Jesus, where you died for all our sins, Lord. You were buried and you rose again. Your precious blood was shed for each and every single person in this world. We thank you that when we heard the gospel and we received you into our hearts, we became your sons and your daughters, and we were saved forever. And we also thank you, Lord, that in our walk with you, that you love us so much that you stoop down to cleanse us, Lord, from all unrighteousness. You stoop down to cleanse us so that we can always be in an unbroken fellowship with you, Lord, in a continual fellowship with you. And not only that, Lord, you also outwork, you also impart your love and your life into us and through us so that we can love one another in the body of Christ as you have loved us. Yes, Lord. Impact us today, Lord. Inspire us with this love. Yes, in our personal relationship with you, in our family life, in our church, and also how we relate to the world. Give us a love for the world, Father. Compassion. Yes. Thank you for your protection this season. We pray you would deliver us out of this situation. Pray for a medicine for the virus vaccine, Lord. Pray that we would be able to meet again as a church, Father. And yes, and we would be able to worship you as one body with one accord. Yes, thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.